Can we turn again to the chapter read in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, and we might read from verse 29. Verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee. And so on. The children of Israel had come to Mount Sinai. It took them about 3 months or so to arrive there, and they spent something like 9 months there, so about a year had passed before what we have here took place. And during that time, they had been given the law by Moses, or through Moses, who went up into the mount, and they also had their portable temple, the tabernacle, which they could carry about with them in the wilderness. And just think of it, God's people, in a sense, carry their tabernacle with them in the wilderness. When they cannot gather to worship, when they're locked in their homes or wherever they might be, and the Lord is with them. He has promised to be a little sanctuary to such. And he said to those in the captivity that he would be that to them. But they had also kept a second Passover. The first Passover was when they left Egypt. Now they kept a second Passover. They were about to leave Sinai. So once more they killed the lamb and ate the lamb. And once more they put shoes on their feet and had staves in their hands and their bundles all ready to leave, because they were on the way to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And that is the background that we have here. And we have Moses speaking to Hobab. Now, Moses, you remember, had fled as a man of 40 years old from Pharaoh. He had gone into the wilderness of Sinai, and there he came into contact with Jethro and his family, and he married one of his daughters. And Jethro was sometimes called Raguel, and in scripture is also called Reuel. He has three names, and his son here is Hobab. Hobab, Raguel was the father-in-law, and his son was Hobab. There are some who think that it was Jethro to whom Moses was really speaking, given a fourth name, but that is highly unlikely. Jethro would be older than Moses, and Moses was 80 years at this time, or 81 years, and it would seem that it was his brother-in-law to whom he spake, Hobab, saying to him to come with them. And we should like to take up 3 points especially, as the Lord would enable us, adding a little to it when we look at these three points. The first is the place to which God's people are journeying. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Ragul, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. So we should like to say a little about the place to which God's people are journeying. And then secondly, the appeal that Moses made to Hobab, the heart appeal that he made to him, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. What a wonderful appeal. And Hobab, remember, was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew, he was a Gentile. So you see right away that the gospel was meant for Jew and Gentile. And then thirdly, we see the promise to back up this appeal. The promise of God that would back up this appeal. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. So he says to him to come with them. The Lord, you see, hath spoken good concerning Israel. Full of promise, full of blessing. So we have these three things, the place to which God's people are going. And secondly, the appeal made to Hobab. And then how the appeal is backed up by the promise of God's goodness. These three matters. Well, first of all, the place to which God's people are going. It's called here a place. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. We are journeying to a place. These people had been slaves in Egypt. They didn't know much about other places. They weren't allowed to go to other places. But they were going to be given a place. God promised them a place. And if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, God promises us a place. Heaven is a place. I go, said Christ, to prepare a place for you. The place is there already. Heaven was there already. And there you had Elijah with his body, Enoch with his body. And Christ went there with his own material body. And the saints that rose with him, likewise. It's a place that is made for souls and bodies. It's a place of dwelling. And when Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, he meant that he was going with his finished work to claim that place, to claim a place within a place, to claim the closest place to the Father that could be claimed for any creature. And he was going to claim it and dedicate it to his own people. That is what he means when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, friends, heaven is a place. It's a place. But remember, too, that hell is a place. Hell is also a place. And you and I must either be in heaven or in hell. But be certain of this, that we go to a place. On the day of resurrection, all the bodies will rise wherever they are. And the bodies will be with the souls either in heaven or in hell. We will all be in a place. But would it not be good if we were in the place that the Lord gives to his own? A glorious place with a glorious Savior, with a glorious frame of soul and mind and heart. to have the fellowship of Christ forever and ever and ever. Would that not be good if each one of us could say, I go to a place that the Lord has promised me, that the Lord has prepared for me. But then it's not only a place, it's a gift, because it says here, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. That's how they get it. It's given to them. Given to them. And we see people with scientific minds, and especially those who have little interest in the things of the Lord, seeking for places in outer space, desperately trying to find intelligent life out there, desperately disappointed, and seeking to settle on comets and asteroids and planets, whatever. But you see, God gives his own people the heavenly Canaan as a gift. It's a gift, and that's how it has to be. It's nothing but a gift. And how many people are seeking to get to heaven, not by the way of gift, but by the way of earning their passage, paying their money, having something in their purse on the way. The pride of the heart of man, the pride that is in us all, I have to earn it in some way or other, or at least earn part of it. But you will never get to heaven in that way. It has to be a gift. And that's what the word grace means. Something given for nothing. It's a gift. It's all of gift. It's all of grace and nothing else. You see, we have to come as beggars in our own wretchedness and in our own rags, coming to the Lord as poor, wretched sinners, lost as we are in ourselves, and needing one who can have mercy upon us and take away our guilt, and one who can prepare us for heaven and give us not only heaven, but give us himself, the gracious God. He's gracious because he's a giving God. He gives to sinners. He gives himself. Christ gives himself to sinners, and he gives them all the blessings that he has earned for sinners. Yes, I will give it you. God said that. I will give it you. And if he said to these people that he would give them the land of Canaan, he said to his people, his spiritual people who trust in him as Savior, that he would give them heaven, and he will. And Paul was persuaded that nothing could separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And he begins with death. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor height, nor depth, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friend, if your trust is in Christ alone, 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 for salvation, that is a gift. Oh, you say, I'm wretched. I'm wretched. I'm a poor sinner. I don't know where to look. I don't know where to run. Will you not look to the one who gives out the gift? Will you not look to the one who is gracious, who desires to give a gift, whose hands are stretched out to us all in the gospel? Will you not look to him and trust in him? Yes, and worried too at the beginning of the chapter about two silver trumpets that were made. And both trumpets were made of one piece of silver folded together to make a trumpet. There was nothing in it but pure silver. The tones are silver, the tones are precious, and only the priests were to blow them, the teachers of Scripture. And these trumpets were long silver trumpets, and they had a message, they had a language, and the people were taught the language of the trumpet. They had to learn the language of the trumpet, the ABC of the trumpet, the words of the trumpet, what the trumpet meant, whatever a different sound and blast meant. They had to know that. Their lives depended upon it. So they sounded the trumpet over their burnt offerings. They were praising God. And sometimes a certain sound of the trumpet would gather the people to the Lord. They would come together. At other times, another sound of the trumpet made the people get on their feet to go forward. And we notice in Scripture the prominence of the tribe of Judah. When they went forward, it was always the tribe of Judah that began to move first. The first blast of the trumpet that spoke of going forward pressed Judah forward. It was Judah that came with the first sacrifices for the tabernacle. It was Judah always who went into the warfare ahead of the people when they asked, who will lead us? Who will go before us? Which tribe? God always said, Judah. Judah. And that because the Lord Jesus was to come from Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Judah. The Apostle Paul speaks of the voice of the trumpet, that it must not make an uncertain sound. Must not make an uncertain sound. And he was speaking about the gospel, but he was referring to these silver trumpets. And the people understood that. And these trumpets were made at that time. They lasted for over 1,500 years. There's an arch in Rome, the Arch of Titus, that depicts how the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and plundered the temple. And you see on the Arch of Titus the things that they carried from the temple. You can see the golden candlesticks, and you can also see these silver trumpets on the Arch of Titus. It's there in Rome. Men made out the word of God, but you have it there written in stone in Rome, 70 AD. And the trumpets were never made again. Why? Because they spoke of the gospel. The temple went, but you had the true trumpets. Yes, the trumpet that would blow over the sacrifice. You had it when Christ died on the cross. When he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. It is finished. There was your trumpet. There was the gospel. And again, we read here, when we speak of the place to which they were going, Moses said, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. We are journeying. It's not just I am journeying. Not just I, Moses. No, it's we are journeying. It's a we. It's a plurality. There are many in the way. Yes, they may seem a remnant, and they are a remnant compared to the multitude in the world. But we are on the way. God's people are journeying to Canaan. They are journeying to heaven. In every generation, it's a we. There's a companionship. There's a fellowship. There are those who understand what you have. There are those to whom you can speak in the language of Canaan, in the mystic language, scriptural language, the language of godly experience. They can talk about the repentance and faith and love and hope. They can talk about their temptations and how the Lord helped them and enabled them to overcome these temptations. They can talk in a way in which the world cannot understand. We are going. Perhaps some of you remember when you were children in your homes, parents who spoke about the Lord together. Not everyone has that, but if you had it, and some of us must have had that, and God's people coming into the house before the television came along and spoiled all these things, godly people coming into the house and sitting down and speaking to your parents, and maybe a few godly people coming in and having a general discussion about the things of the Lord, speaking about the sweetest things you can speak of in this world, the things of Christ and his dealings with the soul. Nothing is more precious than that in conversation. That sanctifies conversation. It makes the conversation a blessing when you think of the conversation that takes place in this world. Some of you will remember that, and it leaves a mark. Leaves a mark. Oh, you may say, well, I was converted through a sermon I heard, or through something somebody said to me. Ah, friends, it is the Holy Spirit that brings alive. And a point comes when the soul is converted, when it goes from death to life. But what is blessed to that soul is everything that he ever received regarding the Lord. All that he ever heard and experienced in his home or elsewhere. It wasn't the minister who told me that there was a God. It was my father and mother. The minister may have preached a sermon that was blessed savingly to the soul. May have done that. But you see, everything is blessed. All that you heard, all that you experienced, all of it came together in one cataclysmic moment and was blessed to the soul. Yes, the silver trumpet may be heard in our home as well as in our pulpits. It's a we then, it's a we. We are all going on the way to heaven who are together. But death breaks us up, doesn't it? We see friends going, godly friends going. Others are left behind to mourn. It's not quite like that. Not quite like that. There was a godly Dr. Preston many years ago who spoke of his dying when he came to the end of his life. And he said, I am changing my place, but I am not changing my company. I seem to believe in God's people in the world, but I'm really going to be with God's people. These are the company. It's a we. They are with us in the world. They are with us in eternity. And God will gather them all together. And what a blessed company that will be. No family can love each other as this family will in glory. None. You have never known such love as you will know in heaven. When God's people are gathered together, and may we all be of that number. And then we have the appeal. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Come thou Now there was a singular. Come thou. He's speaking to Hobab as an individual. And the gospel speaks to us all as individuals. No use looking around and saying to somebody, if you go, I will go. It doesn't work that way. The Lord deals with us as individuals. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. You see, we are on the way to glory, on the way to what was called rest. When you go to the Hebrews, and yes, on Genesis 2, the Sabbath just means rest. Rest. They're going to a heavenly rest. That doesn't mean a place where they do nothing. They will be more active in heaven than they ever were in this world. We are kept so inactive in the world by the devil and by the flesh and by the world. The world would put us into its own harness to do the work of the world, would make Samson grind in the mills of the Philistines. But that's not how we're meant to be. But we tend to be so inactive in the things of the Lord, but not in heaven. It's full of activity. No tiredness, no weariness, no suffering, no sorrow, but full of activity. Man, to be happy, needs activity. God is all activity, and God is the sum of all happiness. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Yes, we will do thee good if you come with us. We will be your brother and your sister. We will be your father and your mother. We will be your helper. We will be one who will look to your fellowship, and you will look to our fellowship. And you will be with us going through the world. You will strengthen us, and we will strengthen you. Paul desired to go to the various congregations that he might add to the grace that they had, and that they might add to the grace that he had, that they might help each other. The great apostle Paul wanted to go to the various congregations, people who didn't know very much, that he might help them and they would help him. They would help each other. They were going together on the way to glory. Come thou with us. That's the direction we're taking. We're going to heaven. Come thou with us. What way are you on just now? Which way are you taking just now? Which is your direction just now? Where are you heading? Where are you going? No, friend, come with us. We will do thee good. We have the backing of the word of God for that. We will not do you harm. We will do you good. We wish you all good. And God's people pray, and God's people weep, and God's people pity the Christless. They pity those who have no Savior. They pity them with all their heart and desire them to taste of what they are tasting of. They are running the race. They are looking for the joy that is before them. They are looking for holiness, to be with Christ and to be made like Christ and to enjoy the fellowship of Christ. We will do thee good. And Christ is in the we, not just sinners saved by grace, but their head and Savior, together going through the world, as Christ led his own disciples, and as he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, neither will he. And if the Holy Spirit will open your heart and give you a desire to go with God's people, you will do that by looking to Jesus himself. Speaking to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, coming to the feet of Jesus, as all of God's people must come, helpless, poor sinners. There's no other way of coming. And we will do thee good. Yes, and you will be thankful for all eternity that you met the gospel, that you heard it. You'll be thankful for all eternity that the word was preached to you and that you read it and that people spoke to you for your soul. You'll be thankful for all eternity, not only for Christ, but for his people. Just think of Ruth coming out of Moab, saying to Naomi, thy people will be my people. Yes, her people were the Moabites. But no, these are not really my people, because thy God is my God. That makes all the difference. Therefore, thy people shall be my people. And where thou goest, I will go. And where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death separate between you and me. Yes, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. We will pray for you, and we will remember you at the throne of grace constantly, and we will desire to be within you, to have your company, and to speak of the things of Christ. Our friends, we do not speak of these things often enough. We don't need to speak of them in learned tones. We don't need to speak of the highest things that the understanding of man can aspire to. We just need to speak of the things of Christ. And when we do that together, it's wonderful to go with God's people. Wonderful. Yes. And we remember the Apostle Paul was sent out to speak to kings and great men, as well as to Gentiles and Jews. And the Apostle was brought to court before King Agrippa. And the Apostle forgot to defend himself so much. He rather spoke of the things of Christ. He tended to forget his own defense, swallowed up in the things of the gospel. And Agrippa said to him, listening to him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. But you see, Paul couldn't do it. Paul did his best. Paul spoke and he preached as well as he could before King Agrippa. And Agrippa said almost. He went as far as that. And every one of us has gone to an almost. We come to the gates of heaven, the gates of salvation. That's where the gospel brings you, when it's preached to you. But we have to believe in the Lord Jesus to enter in through the gate. But if you go to a lost eternity, you will have to say, I went there, passing by the gate of salvation, the gate of heaven. Almost. As far as we know, he went to a lost eternity. He doesn't have a throne. He doesn't have a crown. He's a lost soul. But he has that with him. Almost. Almost. He can repeat it throughout all eternity. Almost. I was almost persuaded to be a Christian. Almost. Almost. But he never did become a Christian. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. And then Paul was brought before a governor, Felix the governor. And Felix was going to overawe Paul. You see, Paul said that others regarded him as being contemptible in his bodily presence. Paul wasn't an imposing figure. And the word Paul itself just been small. And he may have been given that name because of his small stature. We're not sure, but he wasn't a figure that stood out in any way whatsoever. And he came before Felix, and Felix was judging Paul. But then Paul began to speak. And Paul and Felix seemed to change places. Paul began speaking about the judgment to come, the judgment of Christ. And Felix began to tremble. To change places. Felix didn't believe in Christ as his Savior when Paul spoke. But he said, when I have a convenient time, I will send for thee again. A convenient time. And there he is in eternity now, saying, I once said to Paul, when I have a convenient time, a convenient time, a convenient time. What is a convenient time? Oh, friends, come thou with us. Come thou with us and we will do thee good. We will not do thee harm. We will do thee good. And then all of this is backed up now by the promise, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Come thou with us and we will do thee good. Why? Because God has spoken good. He's spoken good. He has promised concerning Israel. He would give them the land. They would go through the Jordan. It would open for them. They would go into the cities at the time of harvest. The harvest had been gathered. They had no work to do in gathering harvest. It was all there ready to be taken over. The Lord has spoken good. He couldn't speak a greater good than saying, I will be thy God and thou wilt be my people. What greater good can be than that? That he has promised to be our God, that he would belong to us, that we would have him by faith forever. I will be thy God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will take away your sin. I will forget your sin. I will cast it behind my back. I won't ever see it. Your guilt will not appear. I will sanctify you. I will take away the corruption out of your heart. I will glorify you along with Christ. You will enter into the glory of Christ. I will see you in him, and I will see him in you. And you will have his fellowship forever and forever. And I will make you blessed forever. The Lord has promised good. Good. When he made man, Scripture says then that all things were very good. Ah, but that very good is not so great as the goodness of the mercy of God that he extends to sinners when they are redeemed through Jesus Christ, when they trust in the Savior. Come thou with us. For the Lord has said that he would do us good. And if thou wilt come with us, the Lord will do thee good and us good as well. All of us good. It will be a blessing for God's people, as well as a blessing for your own soul. A blessing for the world, as well as for your own soul. Ah, yes. And that is the promise. But then we see how Hobab replied to all that. He said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. My own land, not Canaan, my own land, and my own kindred. Yes, my companions in life, the ones I dwelt among. Well, friend, you can go back to them. You can go back to the life, the kind of life you have had. The life which is just made up of worldliness. Made up of, yes, you may have good family life. But remember, the love and happiness you have as a family does not last. And remember that you have a family so that you might bring them up for the Lord. And remember that unless we and our children are joined together by the bonds of the Holy Spirit, that we must separate. We must separate. Just think of separation. Just think of that Dr. Preston we spoke about. He would always be among his own people. The godly man or woman on their deathbed going to glory. If their family don't believe in Christ, how will they be? It's a goodbye. It's a goodbye. A judgment, there will be no relationship of that nature. It's all gone forever. Only the spiritual can be there. There is no relationship among the lost. None. There is no love. There's no friendship. Nothing like that. That is gone forever. No family ties. No kinship. No kindred. It is all gone. All gone. But God's people will be among their own people, the real family, the real. We are living in this world and we're really half asleep in this world. Half asleep. It's a kind of dream world. People don't face up to reality. Reality. There's a reality. And our eyes will be opened in eternity to the reality. And we see how people are avoiding reality. The television and all the rest of it makes us go into the dream world more and more, avoiding reality. The kind of conviviality we have with each other in the world is very often an escapism from reality, not facing up to the truth. And false creeds, and those who don't want to hear about God, they don't want to hear about death, they don't want to think about what is beyond death, they don't want their minds to dwell on any of these things. But Hobab said, I will not go. No. I will go to my own place and my own kindred. Back to what I had before. The joy of this world, the empty laughter, the songs that die away forever, the smart talk and riposte and the conviviality and joy of the world, and how it is bolstered and helped by people coming together. But many of these people, when they go to bed at night, they weep, and they don't know why. But it's because they're living in an unreal world, a world of sin, and not facing up to the reality. I will not go, said Hobab. I will not go. But then you see a second appeal is made to him. Moses doesn't stop with the first appeal. He makes a second appeal. And verse 31 he says, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. We'll have your fellowship in the wilderness, and your blessing, and you'll have ours. And it shall be, If thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord will do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. We will share it all together. Hobab, I cannot let you go without a second appeal. I cannot let you go. Whatever good we receive, you will receive it as well. We will be together to enjoy God's blessing together. Hobab, Hobab, will you not hear the voice of the Lord speaking to your soul? What had he said? He had said, I will not go. But what was the result of it all? Judges chapter 1 and verse 16. We have the result of it all. And it says there, and the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. That was how it all finished up. They went and they dwelt among the people. He heard, he listened, and he went after all. Many a time you've been spoken to, Hobab, many and many a time. We remember that parable where we have the father speaking to his sons, and he says to one of them, go work in my vineyard. And the father said, I go, sir, I go. And he didn't go. And he said to the other son, go work in my vineyard. And he said, I will not. And the one who said, I will not, went. The one who said he would go did not go. The one who said he would not go, he went. He was made willing in the day of God's power. He went. How many times have you said, I will not go? Ah, friends, every time is once too often. The time will come when the gospel will not anymore appeal to you. And you will no more hear, come with us and we will do thee good. But we will say just this last time, the Lord is in all these things. And we don't know what an hour or a day may bring forth. We do not know. All we can say is that from our hearts and from the hearts of God's people among us, we say, come thou with us and we will do thee good. What does the devil say to you? He says much. He wants to spoil that. He wants to whip it away. Once you go out there, he wants to whip it away and make you forget all about it. But come thou with us and we will do thee good. May God bless his work. O gracious Lord, we pray thee to be with us and to give us to be prayerful in all that we say and all that we hear, that the Holy Spirit might be pleased to take of the things of Christ and to show them to our soul. We who have eternity engraved upon us, oh, give us to know thee, O precious Saviour. Give us to approach thee, no matter how much we fear to approach thee, no matter how terrified we might be by thy holiness. Thou art the one who says, come unto me. Give us to believe thee, to believe what thou hast said, and to believe thy holy intentions, thy holy promises, and give us to come to thee, even if we fear that thou mightest have a sword in thy hand. Give us to come to thee with our precious souls. Glorify thy great name among us, glorify throughout the whole world. Bless the preaching of thy name to the ends of the earth. May thy name be glorified. May souls be added. May thou be crowned with many crowns. And may thy glory be far advanced above the starry frame. Take away our sins for thine own name's sake. Amen.